Anybody glad they came to church today? Let's go. Come on, let's have some fun today. I'm glad you're here. If you're a guest with us, thanks so much. We really think God's doing something special in the life of our church. You know, a lot of times we don't get to tell all the stories that happen, but just to get into it real quick, we are going to baptize two people in the next service. And between our Elevate City campus and our students and what's happened here year to date, we have baptized 72 people. Let's go. So that's pretty amazing. And the thing that you should hear when I say that is, hey, there's still some more out there. Let's go. Right? There's still some more. Anybody believe that? We're in the series today called Resilient. Anybody want to say resilient with me? Resilient. Just unpacking this idea, man, that if we want to live a life of purpose, if we want to have a faith that matters, like no matter where you are on the spectrum, maybe you're here today and you're just kind of inquiring, just trying to discover, and you're just very curious. Maybe a friend invited you and you're just trying to figure out what you really think about faith. If you're really going to have a faith that's relevant, if you're going to be able to face obstacles that come into your life, if you're going to live with purpose, if you're going to have a life that you're proud of, that you can leave it all on the field, we're going to have some resiliency. Amen? Right? We're going to have to be able to plant our feet firmly in the ground to know what we stand for, to know who we follow, to know what we're about. And so we've been unpacking this idea of resilient through the lenses of a guy named Peter. Now Peter was wrote this as a letter to a church that was in exile. Let me hear you say exile. It's really important. Exile, because we all live as exiles. Right, and one of Peter's big points is that this world is not our home. And we sense it every day. We may sense that things aren't as they seem, but we know that this world is not our home. And what Peter is going to unpack for us today and what we're going to learn is that you got to know who you are. Listen, identity, knowing your identity actually produces resiliency. Like when you live somewhere that you don't belong and it's not your home, you better know who you are. Or you're going to be just taken away by the waves of culture and the winds of whatever comes and whatever's popular. Man, we have to know what we stand for. We have to know who we follow. We have to know who we are deep down. Now, whenever I think of identity, I always think of my favorite movie, The Bourne Identity. Any Bourne fans in the house? Anybody? Let's go. The greatest superhero ever. I don't care what you say. Superman, Iron Man, whatever. He's real, right? I mean, what Bourne could do actually could happen. And so love the Bourne movies, but Bourne Identity specifically. Now, in that movie, if you know the plot, and if you don't, let me just kind of unpack it for you a little bit. So Jason Bourne is a CIA special assassin, but he's lost his memory. He doesn't know who he is, and he can't figure it out. And he spends the whole trilogy. Actually, there's five movies, technically. The fourth one didn't really count. He spends all of them trying to find out who he is so he can live from his true identity. And there's this one scene where he is in a cafe with Marie, with this girl that finally, you know, that he's kind of running around the world with. And he says, How is it that I know the license plate on all six cars in the parking lot? And I can tell you that the waitress is left-handed and that the guy sitting at the counter weighs 215 pounds and knows how to handle himself. How is it that I know the best place to find a gun is in the cab of the gray truck in the parking lot, and that I can run at this altitude for half a mile before my hands start shaking? How can I know all this and still not know who I am? He had a special skill set, highly trained, millions of dollars invested in him, highly valued, yet he didn't know who he was. And I think that describes a lot of people in here today. I think there's a lot of people in the room with a high skill set. You know how to do a lot of things. You may not even know you know how to do a lot of things, but you know how to do a lot of things. Man, you know how to perform at your job. You know how to get an education. You know how to work really hard. You know, you got street smart, street cred. You know how to deal with things. You know a lot of things. You've accomplished a lot, but you still don't know who you are. What that feels like is you may feel a little restless inside. You may feel like there's more to my life and I don't know what it is. You may feel like you're on this constant search to acquire. Your ambition is always driving you. You look to other people for just some level of approval, for someone to just pat you on the back. Why? Because you're just not confident in who you are. Listen, knowing your identity is what produces resiliency. And my hope this morning is that for some people that maybe you don't even understand the level of value you have, how God has created you with special worth, with special purpose, and with special meaning, with special skills, with special experiences, and God wants to redeem those in your life today. And for some people, maybe you just got off track. You started following the Lord, and then something happened, you got off track, and you got enamored by what was going on around you, and you forgot who you were. And so hopefully today we'll be able to unpack what that looks like in your life today. This is my hope, deal to add some value so that you can bring your full self to the world today. I want to start out by telling a little story from the life of Jesus. But first, could somebody hand me that water bottle right there? Because I just have this sense that I'm going to preach a really long time. And so thank you, Sheila. And so I'm going to need some hydration. Are you ready? So in the life of Jesus, if we turn to Mark chapter 1, we see this story in the life of Jesus that just shows the value and how important it is. If you're a guest here, I'm not going to preach that long. I'm just kidding. I feel the need to just give a little disclaimer there. Even though they need to reset my timer because Sheila stole some of my time, evidently. So I don't know why they put your time on mine, Sheila, but we'll fix that now. So in Mark chapter 1, we see this story of Jesus where he gets his identity. And you would think Jesus is the Son of God. Doesn't he know who he is? Like, isn't he already clear on his mission and his purpose and why he's here? But watch what happens. In Mark chapter 1, verse 9, it says this. In those days, Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee, and he was baptized by John in the Jordan. Now, really quick note, sidebar, we see that even Jesus was baptized. Hello? Right? We see that Jesus was baptized, and he did that so that we would follow his example. So in our own lives, spiritual steps for us is once we begin to follow Jesus, then we are baptized after we've made that decision to follow Jesus. And for some people in the room, this is probably a step that you need to take. And part of the reason we do this is that it identifies us with what's called the body of Christ or the church or the movement of Christ. So Jesus is baptized, and it says, when he came up out of the water. So what happens if you come up out of the water? What happens right before that? You go under the water. Yeah, that's how you baptize. That's why we dunk people in this bathtub over here, is because we see that he comes up out of the water, and immediately he saw the heavens being torn open, and the Spirit descended on him like a dove. And a voice came from heaven and said this, you are my beloved Son. With you I am well pleased. Okay, so let's don't miss what just happened. Jesus is baptized. He does what his heavenly Father wants him to do, and his heavenly Father speaks a name over him. You are my beloved Son. What is that? Identity. Jesus gets his identity because God knows that he's going to need some resiliency. And the very next movement in Jesus' life, he's thrust into the wilderness for temptation. Temptation. If you don't know who you are, you'll never withstand temptation. You'll never make it. You will always just be blown by temptation. And Jesus gets his identity. And this is the same that's true for us, man. We need God to tell us who we are. Man, the source of words bring weight into your life, don't they? Like for some of you, if your parents were to say something to you, it would just be so meaningful and so powerful in your life. Some of you have gone through life like, my dad never told me he loved me. I know he loved me, but he never told me he loved me. And the vacuum of those words in your heart has impacted everything about you. Listen, the weight of the words are determined by the person who's saying them. And so God tells Jesus, what? You are my son. He gets his identity. And I tell this story just to highlight the value and the importance of what it means for us to have our identity founded in somebody that's not going to move, in somebody that matters, in something that's always going to be with us. And with that in mind, we will turn back into 1 Peter, into the letter that Peter wrote in chapter 2, verse 1. He says, put away all malice and deceit and hypocrisy and envy and slander. Like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. So what Peter's beginning to do is remind them of who they are as they live in exile. Now, what can happen? The phrase I want to use here is what you feed grows, what you starve dies. And when it comes to your identity, when it comes to what you ingest, what you feed grows, and what you starve dies. And so Peter is using this imagery of nutrition, and he just starts off talking about character, doesn't he? He's like, don't have malice, don't have envy, don't have deceit, don't be hypocritical, don't lie. He's talking about character issues here, and he's not talking about competency. You would think that Peter is writing this letter to people who were in exile, people who were the only people left to carry the mission forward. He would teach them a little bit about some church growth principles, wouldn't you think? Like, here's how you evangelize. Like, here's how you have church. Here's how you worship. Here's how you play the drums, right? This is how that, they didn't have drums back then. That was funny. And so he does it. He cares more about their character. And he knows that they're going to have this commitment to growth. And he uses this imagery of nutrition to get at what he's trying to accomplish. That in our own lives, in our own identity, we have whatever we feed, that is what is going to grow in our hearts. Like, do you notice how important nutrition is? Peter points to this idea of a newborn infant longing for the pure spiritual milk. And it's just this image of a nursing infant that gets all the nutrition that they need through nursing. Man, they get antibiotics. They get, antibodies. That was the word I was looking for. Because you hopefully don't get antibiotics when you're nursing. Just saying, I do know that, ladies. And so you get antibodies, you get all the nutrients that you need. Do you know that some studies say that you save roughly $97,000 when you nurse a child? You're welcome, ladies. Just made you really rich. Your husband should pay you that much. And so this idea of just nutrition, and we know how important nutrition is. Like, have you ever had a season of life you just ate like garbage and you felt like garbage? College, anybody? Anybody say college? Anybody used to go to the pizza buffet in college? Like, this was before they had five-star dining on campuses. You remember those days? Like, you go to colleges now, it's like Chick-fil-A and, you know, Ruth's Chris. I mean, they've got stuff at the Commons, like, what just happened? And you wonder why your tuition is so high. But, man, I can remember in college, we had this place called the Pizza Inn. Pizza Inn. Can you say downgraded version of CC's Pizza? That's what it was. And we would go in there like at 1 o'clock because it was a pizza buffet and we'd stay till about 4 o'clock. And we would just eat all day and you just felt, you felt like garbage. I think we all know a little bit of when you eat like garbage, you feel like garbage. And it feels like the older you get, the worse it is. Anybody notice this? Like, I could just drive by Kentucky Fried Chicken and go into a carb coma. Like, I mean, I just like, I feel so tired right now. And I just want to take a nap. And so we know the effect that nutrition has on us. What we eat affects so much about us. It affects how resilient our body is when it comes to fighting disease. You know, one of the trends that's happened since the 1950s is that people under the age of 50, their cancer rates have gone up. Now, why is that? It's because of the things that we eat, the preservatives that are in the food that we eat and the refined sugar and all the things that we eat that help mass produce food but don't help produce health in our bodies at times. And that's why we like, anybody, any Trader Joe fans in the house? Like, when are we getting one of those up here? Let's go. Whole Foods, love that. Organic, free-range chicken, grain-fed beef. You know, we know these things because we know how important physical nutrition is. And what Peter is saying, just like you have physical nutrition that is crucial for your health, there is spiritual nutrition. And there are some things that need to be on the menu. Amen? Right, there's some things that need to be on the menu, and there's some things that need to be off the menu. And so for Peter and for the followers where he's written this letter to, what's happened is they are being persecuted. They've had financial problems because of their belief system. They've lost relationships. And so they have good reason for these five words that Peter mentions. They have good reason. Most of us don't. But let me just be sure we get these off the menu. The first one that Peter points out, malice. Malice. That's when you look at someone and you're like, something bad happens to them. You're like, I'm glad. I'm just a little glad. Like, I don't want you to like total your car, but a little fender bender would be nice. And we look at other people and we, for whatever reason, we begrudge them and we hope that something bad happens to them. That's called malice. Peter says, get that off the menu. Then he goes on and he uses the word deceit. And that's just this idea that you would just lie about somebody, that you would just tell some lies. And usually it's not really bold, blatant lies. It's usually like this little side manipulation comment, isn't it? It's usually a little passive aggressive. Well, yeah, you know, they can only afford those clothes, right? A little bit of a passive aggressive comment. Peter says, get that off the menu. Then he uses this word hypocrisy. And hypocrisy in Roman culture was just to put a mask on, that you would pretend to be something that you're not. You ever know anybody like that? Like, so many times people in church will be, they're just a bunch of hypocrites down there. No, we're not hypocrites. We're just sinners. That's all, right? I mean, we all are. It's just, we are not perfect. We need Jesus. That's our big problem. But for hypocrites, they're one thing in one area to one group of people, then are another when they come into the acquaintance of other people, and they just change their mask, and they become different people. It's kind of like Mr. Rogers on Mr. Rogers' Neighborhood. You know, he played all those characters. You know that. And he was one character here and one character there and another character there. And that's how we tend to live life, man, just hypocrisy. The fourth word he mentions is envy. 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 Like, I feel like in our culture, it's easy to get there, isn't it? It's easy to envy. If you don't envy, what I want you to do is I want you to go down to Avalon, to the little valet parking area. You know what I'm talking about. I don't know why you're laughing. Because I was going to stay and watch them park my car. But you know what I mean? You're not even a car person. You're like, that's nice. Now, it's great to celebrate what other people have. And it's not bad to be like, oh, they got that. I wouldn't mind that. That's not what I'm talking about. But what can happen is envy can begin to drive us as we look at what other people have, and that's what we want. And we begrudge them having it, and then we want it instead of them. And then the last one he uses is slander. Slander is when you talk bad about other people. Man, when you gossip, when you say things about someone behind their back, things you wouldn't say in front of them. Anybody feel that today? Just some negative talk sometimes. And I think we can all get caught up in it. But Peter says, get that off the menu. Like, that's not the way we live. And remember, these people had reason to do this. It was a self-defense mechanism for them. Yet Peter says, that's not how you're supposed to live. More than that, Peter says, it is not who you want to be. It's not who you want to be. He says, get that off the menu. And then he kind of says, here's some things you need to put on the menu. And then when he talks about this idea of pure spiritual milk, and we see that in the Bible, the imagery, the connection we have is connecting it to God's word, that we look into God's word to actually be our source of nourishment. Right? So many times what happens the first thing in the morning, we get up and rather than nourishing ourselves and having a healthy spiritual breakfast, because we know breakfast is the most important meal of the day, or it was until intermittent fasting showed up. But man, the spiritual breakfast sometimes we feed ourselves is actually poison when we go to our phones first. Come on, somebody. Like, it actually is feeding our mind things that are negative and are not crucial for the day. So we need to feed our mind things and information and content that's going to actually help us to be spiritually healthy. One of the sayings we have around here, if you're new, is no Bible, no breakfast, right? No Bible, no breakfast. Now, some of you may be like, I don't eat breakfast, Stephen, because I'm intermittent fasting. Hey, no Bible, no water, like whatever it is for you. Like whatever works. Water doesn't start with a B. It's not as fun to say. No Bible, no breakfast, because it nourishes our soul. Listen, see, we're a church that values equipping over entertaining. Equipping over entertaining. Listen, we hope you laugh when you come in. We hope you enjoy this. Man, we want that to happen because we believe that that honors God. But more than anything, we want people to be equipped to go and live their faith out in the world, right? To go and to make disciples. We never want to lose sight of that. And one of the primary tools we have to be equipped is to read the Bible. Listen, if you haven't been through our discipleship training called Equip, you need to get in that today. Right, today you can scan the barcodes on the card in your seat. You need to get into that. You're like, I don't know how to read the Bible. It's totally fine. Man, I'm looking at dozens of faces of people who were new to Bible study at some point. Man, they got it and it's changed their life. There's a study called The Power of Four where they studied 400,000 individuals, some of which read their Bible, some of which didn't. And what they discovered was that there was a drastic difference between people who read their Bibles four times or more per week or less, okay? So for people that read their Bible four times or more per week, here's what happened. Those who, they felt less lonely, their loneliness factor dropped 30%. Their anger issues dropped 32%. Their alcoholism dropped 57%. Their relational issues, especially in marriage, dropped 40%. Pornography and other sexual sins dropped 62%. Why? Because it was nourishing their soul. And what they found was even for Christians who read their Bible less than four times a week, they pretty much had the same problems, same behavior, same challenges as people who didn't follow Jesus. And your Bible is so, so, so important for spiritual nutrition. It's why we give it away. It's why we have people come up and read it. We don't worship the Bible, but we know the Bible points to Jesus. And it's going to change our life. When you open your Bible, God does what? You know this. God opens his mouth. And so we need to be able to do that. What you feed grows, what you starve dies. Let me ask you this question. How many times do you read your Bible a week? Like real simple. Right? How many times do you read your Bible a week? A week. And now that doesn't mean how long you read it each time, but just how many times. And what if you could really feed your soul and your identity through God's word? So Peter kind of reminds them who they are. Verse 4, it says, as you come to him, a living stone, rejected by men, but in the sight of God, chosen and precious. You yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. And so what we see and what Peter is starting to paint the picture of as he moves into this is that our identity is always personal, but it's never private. Okay, our identity, who we are in Christ, it's always personal. He's going to speak personally to us, but it's never intended to be private. Notice he uses the word priesthood, being a holy priesthood, like a neighborhood, a group of people. You're in the hood, right? It's a group of people is what that means. And so our lives are more valuable when we're locked in with other people, is what Peter's saying. And he's beginning to paint the picture of the church. And so many times we want our identity to be about us. And we live in a very individualistic culture. Man, you go to a bookstore or on Amazon, one of the best sellers is going to be what? Self-help books, self-improvement books. And Lord knows we need some of that. I'm not against that. But too many times we sacrifice the community and the friendships and the relationships and our identity on the altar of I'm just got to be me. I just got to do me. It's all about my truth. And that's just a lie straight from hell, right? Like, that is not the way life is intended to be lived. You're a worse version of yourself by yourself. You're a worse version of yourself by yourself. Can I just tell you how much potential God has put inside of you? Like, how much value God puts in each and every one of us? Man, how much love God has for each and every one of us? And we'll never experience that until we have locked arms with other people to accomplish a mission that's greater than ourselves. You know, everyone is looking for something greater than themselves. It's one of the reasons that CrossFit is so successful. Any CrossFit fans in here? Any orthopedics? Because that's what I would need. But you have this idea that you're accomplishing something together, and there's some value in that. You know, sometimes I don't know that God will give us a map about everything we want in life, but what God will give us is a mission with some other people and will help us discover purpose and meaning and uncover our restlessness and help be able to put that aside. This is the way God works. You know, there's this, the largest organism in the world is actually not an animal. If you were to ask me, you know, before a couple of weeks ago, what's the largest living organism, I would have said a humpback whale. I don't know, but it actually is a plant. It's an aspen grove that's found in Colorado and Utah. And what looks like individual trees is actually a living organism that takes up 106 acres in Colorado and Utah. I think I have a picture of it. And that is actually one living organism. And even though on the surface it looks like just a bunch of individual plants, underneath the ground, the root system has grown together and it depends on each other to grow and to be healthy and to reproduce. This is the same with redwood trees in California, those majestic 275-foot trees that just kind of stand out and just are awe-inspiring because of their size. Actually, their root system is only 5 or 6 feet deep. It'd be really easy for one of those to fall over, but their roots have joined and are connected with the root system of other trees right around them so that they're resilient, so that they can stand up just like that aspen grove in Colorado. And listen, we're the same way. Who we're connected to is going to determine a lot about our future. If I were just to ask you, hey, who are the top three people in your life right now that you're connected to? You know, last week I kind of threw out the challenge, find your few. And I was really harsh on you guys in here, if you remember. I think I called you whiners. I didn't really mean it. It was in love, okay? But you have to find your few. If I had to ask you, who are the three people that you're connected to? Who are the people your roots are connected to? Who's helping provide nutrition for your life? Who's offering encouragement and challenge in your life? Who's checking on you, praying for you, just helping you, helping coach you and encourage you, or just to listen to you? Like, who is that in your life? And so what Peter is saying here is we need people in our life because God is growing us into something that we aren't yet. God is fanning into flame our lives, into the lives of other people, so that we can have purpose and meaning and fulfill the reason that God has created us in the first place. Then we go to verse 6. It says this. It stands in Scripture, for behold, I am laying in Zion. Zion's another, if you just think of heaven, right? When you see Zion in the Bible, just think of heaven. I am laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone, chosen and precious, and whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. Whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. So Peter shifts from this idea that we are living stones being built together on the cornerstone, which is Jesus himself. Now, in Jesus' day, in the image that Peter's readers would have seen was the image of the temple. And the temple back in that time, before it was destroyed the last time, it had a cornerstone that was 300 tons in weight. 300 tons in weight. Just think about the magnitude of that cornerstone. And you need a big cornerstone, a stable cornerstone, if you're going to build something heavy, don't you? And the same is true in our lives. Like, our lives have so much weight to them, so much purpose to them, so much meaning to them, so much gravity to them, that we need a cornerstone that can stand up under the weight of our lives. It's always about the cornerstone. And we have so many different cornerstones in life, don't we? And we have religion, we have money, we have family, we have finances, we have bank accounts. And things become the center of our life that have no business being the center of our life. And it usually happens just a little at a time, doesn't it? Like 1 inch here, a couple inches there, and the next thing you know, your cornerstone has shifted. Let me just ask you, what cornerstone is your identity built on? If you had to look at what's at the center of your life today, if someone were to walk up and just peer into your life and what happens and what you do and how you spend money, how you spend your time and things that you talk about, what would they say is the center, the cornerstone of your life? And Peter's pointing out the cornerstone has got to be, it's got to be Jesus. Then he goes on in verse 9, he just continues to unpack this idea of this group of people called to do something. And in verse 9, he says that you're a chosen race, okay? Chosen race. Now, in the Roman world, everything was dependent on your race. If you were Roman, you got special privileges. You could vote. You got special protection. It's a little bit like a U.S. citizen traveling, and you have a U.S. passport. Like, for people who haven't traveled, we think the world hates us, but the world doesn't actually. You know why? Dollar bills, that's why. But if you have a U.S. passport, it gets you special privileges, not just in the United States, but all around the world. This was a little bit of how the Roman mentality worked. So when he says you're a chosen race, he's really calling to mind something they would have identified with. Then he goes on, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. So what Peter is doing is really painting the image of the church. He's saying that what used to be the temple, the image of the cornerstone and the living stones, the meaning of that is now shifted to the image of the church. And let me just talk about the church for just a second. Man, it's so easy to criticize the church. Have you noticed that? Church just gets criticized so much. Not our church specifically, because we're so awesome, nobody would ever criticize us, right? But the church gets criticized, and I think it's really important, especially for those of us who follow Jesus. Listen to me just a minute. I know the church has done some bad things, right? I know the people of the church, they've done some bad things. You can look throughout history, bad things have happened. You can go to the Crusades and all around, and there's been some bad things. I think that even Jesus would be sorry at that. But the reality is, the church, for lack of another metaphor, is the bride of Christ. Man, Jesus died for who? The church. Man, if you're married in here and you had a bride, what do you do with your bride? You adore them. You think they're beautiful. Listen, talk bad about me, fine. Talk bad about my wife, you may see something, right? Something may happen to one of us. Because that's just how we're wired. And if Jesus died for his church and came to establish his church, and his church is carrying the mission that he left with and is proclaiming his excellencies, is talking about how he died for us, we need to be sure we value the church. Listen, the church is the hope of the world, hands down. And I get the church has done some bad things, but there's more good things than bad. I hear people say this, you know, I don't want to invite so-and-so or my friend George. They won't come. They would never darken the doors of a church. As if something is happening inside that's really, really weird and they're not going to come. Do you know that 82% of people, when invited, will actually attend service with a friend? So the real truth as to why George won't come to church or darken the doors of a church is what? Nobody invited him. Like, that's the real truth. Listen, the church, there will be no charities in history if not for the church. In the Roman world, when plagues hit and cities burned and everybody fled and it was every person to himself, it was the church that established charities and provided a safety net. They did not exist until the church did. You know, churches start schools, don't they? Like, how many hospitals do you know that were started by some denomination? Go to the Baptist hospital or the St. Joe's hospital. Like, who is St. Joe? I don't know, but probably Catholic, okay? Listen, there's been a lot of good done, and we need to remember. And I think one of the great things that came out of COVID is God did a little pruning, didn't he? Man, some people got out of what was a habit, and because it was just a habit for them, they no longer attended. But what happened through that is just this purification of the church. And this is what God will do throughout history, man. We need to have a high value on the church. I just feel like I need everybody to say amen right there. Amen. We need to have a high value of the church, man. It is God's bride. If you love Jesus, you'll love his church. If you love Jesus, you'll love his church. He goes on, he talks about chosen race, so royal priesthood. Now, in the Old Testament, pre-Jesus, the priests were this select, exclusive group of people. You had to actually be born in the right lineage to be a priest. And you got to go into, you got to be able to mediate between the people and God. You were the one, you provided sacrifice, you offered sacrifices for people, you helped them to be able to meet with God, you took on that responsibility. It was exclusive. You had status if you were a priest. Not everybody got to be a priest. It reminds me a little bit in a small way, but just by way of analogy, kind of frequent flyer status, you know what I'm talking about? Like if you're like Diamond Medallion, man, you get special treatment, don't you? Man, you get to go to the Delta Sky Club. You get free upgrades. You get called Mr. or Mrs. I mean, they love you. And I think for Delta, you have Diamond, and then you have 360, right? A whole nother level of importance. You know what's above 360 in Delta? Divorce is what they tell me, right? Because you're never at home, right? But we get status. And with God, man, we are royal priesthood. The church, his people, locked arms together. We're a royal priesthood. Man, we help to mediate. We help to proclaim the excellencies of who Jesus is. He goes on, he says, a holy nation, people of my own possession. My own special possession is how that reads. People for his own possession. Man, God owns the title to our lives. God owns the title to our lives. Listen, God owns the title to our lives. And how great that is. You know, this last week I had to run over my son. Was selling his car, but it happened to be still titled to me. I don't know if any of you dads understand how that works, right? You're on the hook for that. And so he was selling his car, so I had to go because the only person that could sell it was me because my name was on the title. And fortunately, when they paid me for the car, my name was on the check too. So sorry, Ethan, I'm not sending that money. But we know what it means to have a title. God's name is on the title to our lives. Like you've got some things that are just special possession in your world. And maybe they're in a special place in your house. Maybe you keep them, you know, under lock and key, or maybe you keep them in a special place where nobody can get to them. You may not even use them a lot because you know it is a special possession. And this is how God looks at us. Like we're his special possession. He looks at us with immense value. So much value that Jesus died for us, that he sent his son for us. Something is always worth as much as someone else will pay for it. And this is how much Jesus paid for our lives. Hey, listen to me right now. Doesn't matter what you've done. Doesn't matter how much you have laughed at God in the past. Doesn't matter how much you've dismissed him. Doesn't matter how much you have made your cornerstone life something else. Man, God still has an immense love for you as his own special possession. Like there's really no greater words that could communicate God's appreciation and love for us. God's own special possession, like special, set apart, called to be different, taken care of, protected, provided for. We are God's special possession. And then it says to do what? To proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness and into his marvelous light. Proclaim excellencies. Man, we're to highlight the value of God. We're to highlight the value of God. Like, this is the role of the church. It's why when you walk in, you see these big letters that say, elevate the name of Jesus up there. It's because that's the role of the church. And we can never lose sight of the mission that we have. We can never make it about what's happening in here, as fun as it is and as exciting as it is to have baptism and energy and to come. We can never think this is for us. Amen, somebody? We got to remember that there's people out there who need to understand the excellencies of God. We got to remember there's people out there who need to know that God's way is best. Listen, God casts a moral vision for our lives that he makes no apologies for. And the reason why is because that is what is best for us. That is the way that life will work. Man, we proclaim his excellencies. And as a church, we have a mission to go and reach as many people as possible. Man, there's always one more to tell, always one more to invite. The minute a church begins to look inward, you know what happens? Death. That's what happens. Death happens. We can never think, this is my seat, nobody else can sit in it. This is my parking spot, nobody else better park here, right? There's some things like that, and some of us may have grown up in some churches that did that. And I'd be willing to bet if I were a betting man that those churches are on the decline, not on the incline, right? Because they turned inward. So we always live our lives for the good of other people, wanting to proclaim the excellencies of God. And then he says this, he says, once you were not a people, now you're God's people. Once you had not received mercy, and now you have received mercy. And when Peter's writing this, there would have been some things that possibly don't connect with us right off on the surface. So he's writing this, and a lot of people who have made up the churches that Peter has started that are reading this letter, a lot of these people, they were people who were non-Jew. Now in the Bible, non-Jew is called Gentiles. It's actually a pejorative term. Gentiles. You're outside. You're not part of a chosen race. You could never be a royal priesthood. You could never be God's own possession because you were outside the love of God. But that completely shifted in the life of Peter. Let me just tell you about it. There's a place, and it was Jaffa in New Testament times in Acts chapter 10. It's Joppa now in Israel. And when you go there, you can go to a little house that overlooks the Mediterranean Sea, and it's the house of Simon the Tanner. Simon the Tanner from Acts chapter 10. And what happened in the house of Simon the Tanner is that Peter was there visiting, and Peter goes up on the roof during the day to pray. And while Peter is on the roof of Simon the Tanner's house, man, he gets this vision from the Lord. And that vision for the Lord shows him that what God has redeemed, let nobody reject. What God has redeemed, let nobody reject. What God has redeemed, let nobody reject. Because they rejected people who were outside the nation, who were outside the race of Jews. And so he catches this vision. And in that moment, in that vision, people like me and you, we're brought into the family of God. People like me and you, we received what? Mercy. We received mercy. We received forgiveness. We received a future. We received a new identity. Listen, when you know who you are, it helps you live with resiliency. You know, the Bible says that if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. Listen, God knows that laws cannot transform you. He knows that rules, man, they cannot redeem you. The only thing that can happen is for us to get a new identity. And that happens when we begin to follow Christ. Listen, you will never live outside of who you think you are. You'll never live outside of who you think you are. And I have to believe that some people in here today, you really not haven't been clear on who you are. Let me just tell you what Peter's communicating. If I could do my best, man, God is so good. We just want to proclaim his excellencies. And what we would say to you today is that no matter your past, no matter your complacency, no matter your judgmentalism, no matter your malice or slander or envy or deceit or hypocrisy, God loves you deeply. And when you commit your life to follow him, you get a new identity. And wherever you go, you always know how to act because you belong in eternity. Your heart belongs in heaven. And you'll begin to live differently with a sense of purpose and confidence and a future and a hope. Like, that's the beauty of the gospel. Let's pray together.